for us to consider is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to be focusing on verses 6 through 19, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of that chapter. And I ask that you would please stand with me upon finding that out of respect for hearing God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Please hear God's word. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you will be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let's go before the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this portion, even though it is somewhat difficult for us to understand. We do pray that you would help us that we might understand it, especially in light when there's so much disagreement going on amongst Christians about what this passage means. Do help me, Father, to explain it well, and do help us all to hear it well, we pray. And we give thanks for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which was last month, I covered verses 3 through 5 of this chapter. And Paul started talking about the subject of speaking in tongues in this chapter compared to prophesying and the general characteristics of each. And the reason that he did this is he started back in chapter 12 in response to a question that was posed to him by the people who were in the church at Corinth. They made some kind of comment, and we don't know exactly what form their question took, but they asked him about spiritual gifts. And somehow Paul picked up from their question or from some of the other people that came from Corinth and filled him in sort of behind the scenes what was going on in the worship services in the church of Corinth. And there was apparently, from what we find in chapter 14, a great deal of emphasis on speaking in tongues. Except Paul found out that the speaking in tongues was not done in a legitimate way. And so he begins this chapter in chapter 14, that is, and in verse 5 he says that it's actually more profitable for the church to prophesy, because prophecy is greater or more valuable to the church than tongues as a spiritual gift, unless those tongues are interpreted. And when they are interpreted, then prophecy and tongue basically become equivalent. They are utterances of the revelation of what God has revealed to the speaker, even though the function of tongues was for a different purpose than for prophecy, but they were both inspired revelation. Then the church may be edified by the exercise of either gifts. And so the determining factor, that is the most important consideration of what was to be done in the church, was what did it do for the entire group? It didn't matter so much what it did for the individual. It did have an individual benefit for a spiritual gift to be exercised in the church. But the reason that God gave the benefits, it says in chapter 12, verse 7, was for the common good. And so when we look at the gift of tongues, it has an edifying benefit to the person who does it. But all of the gifts, all of the spiritual gifts, have an edifying benefit to the person who exercises it. And it's sort of a side benefit. That is not the only purpose that God had for giving these spiritual gifts that Paul talks about through from chapter 12 through chapter 14. And the primary thing that he wanted to get across, which comes across like hammer blows from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is the exercise of prophecy and tongues is for the benefit of the congregation, not for the benefit of the individual, even though that may be the side benefit or the side effect of the exercise of any of these spiritual gifts. Well, then he continues in verses 6 through 11 with the illustration and the importance of intelligibility in the church's corporate worship. And he says in verse 6, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" And so when he says, if I come to you speaking to you in tongues, it's not going to benefit you in any way unless I bring one of these results of speaking in tongues. And these ideas are a couple of pairs, even though Paul uses four different words to say them. He's, in other words, prophecy presents a revelation or a revealing of God's Word. And so prophecy and revelation are basically equivalents. The same thing is true of knowledge and teaching. Teaching conveys knowledge. And George Knight summarizes this well. He has a little pamphlet called Prophecy in the New Testament. And he says there are not four, but only two modes of address contemplated in this verse. Revelation and prophecy belong to the one. Knowledge and doctrine or teaching belong to the other. He who received revelations was a prophet. He who received the word of knowledge was a teacher. And then he goes on to quote a couple of people named Robertson and Plummer who indicate that revelation and knowledge are the internal gifts of which prophecy and teaching are the external manifestation. Well, why then does Paul use four different words to basically convey two different ideas? Well, probably redundancy. He says all four things to say over and over again that these are all the things that can be conveyed by prophecy and by tongues. These are content-based, inspirational utterances, and these are the sorts of things that need to come to you anytime somebody speaks in the church. And if you don't receive these things, then you're not going to be built up in the way that God intended. And so regardless of which one of these spiritual gifts, whether it be prophecy or whether it be tongues, the purpose that God intended for His church was for His church to be built up in the faith, that is, that they would be edified in the faith, consoled and exhorted in the faith, according to verse 3 that we covered last time. Speaking in tongues does not by itself convey a revelation necessarily unless it's interpreted, because people don't understand what's being spoken in the foreign language that tongues is being put forward in. And so nobody is built up simply by speaking in tongues unless, again, the tongues is being interpreted. And then in verses 7 through 8, Paul gives an analogy of lifeless musical instruments to reinforce what he's just said. He said, just think about it. Compare that to the musical instruments of the flute and the harp. The flute was used on occasions for weddings in the Lord Jesus' day when he was alive, and it was also used in less happy occasions like funerals. And the harp is used in the Psalms, and so it was probably used in the temple service back when the temple was standing. And if a distinct melody is not being played on these devices, no one will be able to appreciate the songs that they're playing, which is the purpose for the use of these instruments. I mean, it gets kind of boring where if you have a flute or you have a harp and somebody is just playing the same note all the time, ding, 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 ding. Scott wouldn't be the pianist in the church very long if that's the sort of music that he had. He wouldn't be accomplishing what we need for our worship or for any other kind of worship, because we simply would not be able to appreciate what Scott was doing. The same thing was true in verse 8 about the bugle, or your translation may say the trumpet. It was used in the first century to warn the people in a town that there was enemy approaching. And from what Paul said, it was also used to assemble the troops to go out and fight against an enemy. Well, if you got up and you played a tune that nobody had ever heard, nobody would know what to do. The people wouldn't go to the safety of their homes, wherever or wherever else they were supposed to go, and the troops would not assemble to go out and meet the enemy. And so nobody would respond appropriately if they do not recognize the bugle's sound. So again, it defeated the purpose of this device that was supposed to warn people as it did. And then in verse 9, Paul says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will people know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, when he says, with your tongue, if you utter speech that's not intelligible, the word tongue in the original language in this verse can mean three different things. It can mean the human organ that we speak with, the tongue, or it could mean languages, or it could mean the spiritual gift of tongues. And so probably here it means the human organ of the tongue. And so Paul states that intelligibility of speech uttered by the tongue is what is important to the listeners. Otherwise, those who speak in the church's assembly will simply be speaking to themselves or speaking into the air. And then in verses 10 through 11, he speaks about the many different languages in the world. If he doesn't know the languages, he's going to be a foreigner to the people that he's speaking in tongues to, and they're going to be a foreigner to him because neither one of them are going to understand each other. And so in verse 12, since the Corinthians were zealous for the manifestations of the Spirit, and he means by that, since they were eager for the manifestations of spiritual gifts, they were to strive to excel in those gifts which were for the edification or the building up of the church. And when Paul speaks of speech and languages in verse 9 through 11, he indicates in the context of the spiritual gift of tongues that the most likely form of the spiritual gift of tongues was language. It wasn't gibberish or gobbledygook. It was translatable languages, just like we saw in Acts chapter 2. There isn't any doubt that that was what was going on in Acts chapter 2. And so some people say, well, no, that's not really what it is. It can be any sort of sound that I make, and therefore that's my private prayer language. Well, that's not what's indicated either in the book of Acts, and we looked all through the book of Acts, which I believe it's in four chapters that it speaks about speaking in tongues, And then in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, there's not anything really to indicate that it was anything different than a translatable foreign language to the people, even though it was learned supernaturally. In other words, the person that spoke it did not normally understand it. It could be understood by people whose native language it was, or who knew the foreign language naturally. We also saw that in Acts chapter 2, that people who did not have any special gift of the Spirit understood what the apostles were talking when they were speaking in an unknown tongue. And so the gift of tongues was not just incoherent speech, but normal human languages, even though divinely inspired languages by the Holy Spirit. And so verse 12's command to strive to excel in gifts which build up the body, Paul follows this in verses 13 through 19 with the implementation of intelligibility in corporate worship. In verse 13, he gives what we would naturally expect concerning tongues. If intelligibility is what's required with spiritual gifts, and somebody speaks in tongues in a worship service, then naturally the only thing for him to do is to pray for the gift of interpretation or the ability to interpret the tongue that he's spoken in, because there is no edification, again, of the church if nobody can interpret what the person has said. And then in verse 14, Paul reinforces what he said in verse 13. He states hypothetically what would happen if he were to speak in tongues. He says there, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." And what he means by this is that in tongue speaking, his spirit, or the inner person that he is, the immaterial part of his being, which we call the spirit or the soul, is speaking in tongues through the control of the Holy Spirit. And so some people say that when he says that he's speaking in his spirit in some way, in contrast to his mind, he's speaking through his spirit in preconceptual ideas that his mind does not form for him. In other words, the mind is some part of his spirit, and the spirit is not speaking cognitively. Now, the problem with this is the Bible does not divide up the spirit or the soul that way. The Bible says that what the soul or spirit is, the mind is as well. Richard Gaffin explains this pretty well in his book, Perspectives on Pentecost, and he says, "Man's spirit does not have functions in contrast to his mind, but is like his mind, his inner life in its intended wholeness and integrity. The contrast in this verse is between the Holy Spirit and the mind of the recipient, between the Spirit's activity in the gift of tongues and the inactivity of the recipient's mind. The New English Bible has captured the thought here precisely better than any other translation when it says, 'The Spirit in me prays, but my intellect lies fallow.'" And then he goes on to say the conclusion is, "What Paul says about tongue speaking shows its fully inspired origin in the sense that the words of the speaker are the words of the Holy Spirit. His speech capacities are so taken over by the Spirit that the words spoken are not his, except in the sense that his voice is employed." And so it's almost like, if I may speak, and I do not intend this irreverently, that you become a dummy, is what I mean, kind of like a ventriloquist has. And the ventriloquist, meaning the Holy Spirit, no disrespect intended by that, speaks through you, and the dummy does not come up with his words. The Holy Spirit is only using your voice mechanism to speak in tongues, and you do not understand what the Holy Spirit is saying by speaking through you necessarily. You might understand, but you might not understand. And that's the reason that you have to pray for the ability to interpret the tongues. And the thought here is very similar to what was expressed in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It says there, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so the Spirit caused them to speak in tongues, giving them utterance, in other words, giving them the words that they were to say, which they did not understand. They could supernaturally speak the language, but they did not understand what they were saying. And so since Paul is given the words by the Holy Spirit in a language he does not understand, he does not know the interpretation of the tongue or the language he speaks, which indicates why in this verse, verse 14, his mind is unfruitful. He does not understand what he's saying, and his mind is not fruitful because he's not conveying understanding to the people that are hearing what he's saying. And so in verse 14, Paul makes a somewhat difficult statement. He transitions from speaking in tongues to what he should do when he's present with the congregation. Paul offers a solution to the unfruitfulness, where this is the best sense of what Paul's thought is. He says in the NIV, being the best translation, "So what shall I do?" In other words, my mind is unfruitful. I'm speaking in tongues. So what am I going to do about this situation? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And he goes on to say that I will pray with my spirit. Now, spirit here means the same thing that it did back in the previous verses. It doesn't mean his spirit alone, but it means the Holy Spirit speaking through his spirit. And then he goes on and says that I will pray in my spirit, and I will sing praise in my spirit. And so he's praying and he's singing in tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and makes a parallel statement saying that he will also pray and sing with his mind. And what it sounds like he's saying there is that now he's going to, with his understanding, reveal through prayer and singing what he's trying to say. Not necessarily what he said in the speaking with tongues, but what he's going to say in a known language. Probably in Greek. He's going to speak so that the people in the congregation actually understand the language that he is speaking to them. And one of the things we saw in a previous sermon, when he says this, is speaking in tongues includes praying. That's the form of tongues. And it's also can include singing. And in addition to that, the content of it can be praying and praise. And so we learned that about speaking in tongues. And so Paul says he can do that either in a tongue that's unknown, or he can do it in a tongue that is known. And so Paul, by doing this, accomplishes the most desirable outcome for all concerned by exercising the gift of tongues, but also exercising basically what is a prophecy by praying and singing in this way. And then in verse 16, he gives the reason for this strategy. He says, "Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying?" And he says, so suppose somebody comes into the congregation and they're an outsider. Now, your translation here may say that they are unlearned or they're ungifted or uninformed or those who does not understand. And we know that when he says this, he doesn't mean necessarily somebody that's an unbeliever. And the reason that we know that is if you look over at verses 23 through 24, he's got a different word for that. He actually uses the word unbeliever there, and he also uses the same word in the Greek for the outsider back in verse 16. And so an outsider probably simply meant somebody that was unfamiliar with what was being spoken, presumably in the tongue. And so he's saying when an outsider is in the congregation, and this may be somebody that's normally in the congregation, didn't necessarily happen to be a new person in the congregation, how are they going to say amen to what you say if they do not understand the language that you are speaking? And so this is one of the reasons that Paul says this, that this has to be done for edification. People have to understand what you're saying or they can't say amen. They can't affirm and approve of what you're saying. Say, man, I agree wholeheartedly with that. That's what amen meant. And the congregation did that The Jews did that in the synagogue, and it was also carried over into the first century Christian church. And as a result of his misunderstanding, the other person is not built up or edified by the thanksgiving that Paul utters in the tongues. So in verse 17, Paul comes back to his main concern in this chapter, which is the building up of the assembled congregation in corporate worship. Intelligibility is a paramount concern for the Corinthians to be fruitful. Unbridled tongue speaking, which is probably what they were doing, has got to be controlled, and he's going to give some rules for that in the verses that follow. So the Corinthians need to change the way they're doing things because they're not accomplishing anything that God would have them to accomplish. And then in verse 18, Paul is grateful to God that he speaks in tongues more than the Corinthians do. And you say, well, when did Paul speak in tongues more than the Corinthians? I mean, did Paul do this in church? Did Paul do this someplace else? Well, we don't have any record in the New Testament of Paul speaking in tongues. But Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, and the Corinthians spoke in tongues a lot. Okay? So Paul must have had occasion for doing a whole lot of speaking in tongues. And it's probable what he means is that out being a missionary out on the mission field, that there were probably many occasions that Paul had a reason to speak in tongues. For example, in Acts chapter 13, verse 14, he went into the synagogue and proclaimed the gospel. That could have been an occasion. And he went into many synagogues on his missionary journeys. He could have spoken in an unknown tongue when he went there. Now, in Acts chapter 13, it doesn't say that Paul spoke in an unknown tongue. I'm just saying that was an occasion where he may have, even though it's not recorded in the Bible. Further than that, in Acts chapter 17, Paul went and spoke to the people in the marketplace. Again, that was another occasion where he could have spoken in an unknown tongue, and that would be another place, even though it does not say that Paul spoke in an unknown tongue on that occasion. But that was the sort of occasion that the apostles spoke in an unknown tongue at Pentecost. It wasn't a church service. It was in the open temple that they spoke in an unknown tongue, but probably maybe even outside the temple that they spoke. And so both of these purposes, whether in the synagogue or whether it was in the marketplace, could have been accomplished in a language that Paul did not naturally know, but supernaturally was inspired by the Holy Spirit for the purpose either of propagating the gospel or for pronouncing judgment on people who were unbelievers, which we're going to talk about the next time in verses 21 through 22. And then in verse 19, Paul expresses his preference for intelligibility. Tongues is a legitimate spiritual gift, but Paul would rather speak a few words in a known language than speak 10,000 words, an infinite number of words, in a tongue because it built up the people in the church. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, if you've been here before and heard me preach about speaking in tongues, you know that I would say that speaking in tongues as a spiritual gift has passed away. It has passed away a long time ago in the church. Around the time of the completion of the New Testament, which was in the first century A.D., the reason for that is it was a sign gift, which I've spoken about before. And if you want to hear something about that, you can go back and look on our website on July the 16th and listen to a sermon on Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. And you can hear the reasons that I put forward that both tongues and prophecy, both of the gifts that are in this chapter, have passed away because they fully ran their course in the first century and there was no reason for them to continue on through the history of the church. You also remember that there's also a what and a why to every biblical teaching. In this particular case, the what would be, we should speak in tongues and we should prophesy. But since those gifts have passed away, then the why actually becomes more important. And so the exercise of the gifts with intelligibility actually becomes more important for us than the actual practice of the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophesying. And this is the heart of what is needed when God's people come together. Understanding is what brings God's people the desired edification, exhortation, and consolation, according to verse 3, not sensationalism and not emotional ecstasy. The wow factor is not the thing that is important to God that goes on in the congregation. Now, why is that? Because wow wears off very, very quickly. I don't know about you, but when I became a young Christian, you know, when I went to worship, boy, it was an emotional uplift. It was just an ecstatic experience almost. I really got a lot out of it emotionally, but then as the years rolled by, that emotional experience began to fade away. I began to see that I could not accomplish that emotional ecstasy. And the reason for that is it's kind of like taking drugs. Now, I've never taken illicit drugs, so I don't really know what that's like. The only way I know what it's like is by reading about other people. But I understand that when you take illicit drugs, and for that matter, if you take prescription drugs to excess, what happens is your need for it grows and grows and grows. And emotionalism is the same way. If you're depending on an emotional experience when you come to church, your capacity for that grows so that you expect more and more and more. Finally, that capacity can't be satisfied. And so what happens? You can become disenchanted with going to church. You can become disenchanted with the things of the Lord because it's not bringing you the emotional high that you once had. Now, you could say the same thing about edifying experiences, but apparently the Lord has made us in our souls such that understanding is what builds us up in the faith, not emotional experiences. Now, hopefully, God appeals to us through our minds. According to Romans chapter 12, he says, be renewed in the understanding of your mind. He appeals to us through our minds into our hearts, which affects our emotions, which further affects our wills. And so what we do in church should affect all the faculties of us. But it begins with what enters into our minds, and that's what we can control. That's what we can control in worship, and that's what Paul says is the basis of the edification of God's people. Well, then lastly, in verses 18 through 19, they are sometimes used to support the idea that tongues were for the purpose of private devotion. Some people they would say that that's the primary purpose of tongue. It was only secondarily used in corporate worship. Now, those that know it a little better that believe in speaking in tongues and say, yeah, it really was for corporate worship, but a side effect is it's also for private devotions. And so they get that from verse 18 where Paul is referring to speaking in tongues in private devotions when Paul was not in church. See, he says in church, I'd rather speak five words in a tongue or five words in a language that I understand than 10,000 words. He says, but I'm thankful that I speak in tongues more than all. Doesn't that indicate that Paul used tongues in his private devotions? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Because there were other occasions that Paul had opportunity to speak in tongues than in private devotions. As I said a few minutes ago, he could have spoken on the mission field in tongues. It had a purpose, a judgmental sign on people that would not believe, specifically on the Jews, and I think probably on Gentiles as well, but particularly on the Jews, when they would not believe. And then in addition to that, it was also for the propagating of the faith. Palmer Robertson says in his book about this, the word order of verse 19 in the original language makes it quite plain that the true contrast intended by Paul in these verses It is not a contrast between private and public utterances. Instead, Paul is contrasting his experience in speaking in tongues in the advancement of Christ's kingdom in general with the practice of those who were so eager to promote tongues in the church of Corinth. More than all of you, he says, I speak in tongues. And so Paul's emphasis is made plain in the order of his words. In relation to all of you, I speak more in tongues. The comparison is between Paul and those of the Corinthian church who are so interested in promoting tongues and speaking. And so the Lord and the King of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, desires that intelligibility is what is to go on in His church. His people will not be built up in the faith without intelligibility, and they will not have intelligibility if the language that is spoken in the corporate worship service is not understood by the people that are there. And so dramatic or exciting experience should not be the primary concern for our corporate worship services. I hope people get excited about what goes on in our church. I hope that they get excited by reading their Bibles and by praying and by the fellowship that goes on in our church. But the Lord says the speaking gifts that give understanding are the things that the sovereign Lord wants for His people, that they may all profit by what they hear and grow in their knowledge, trust in, and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me assure you that the elders in this church are concerned about you, about this, so that you will be edified, exhorted, and consoled in the things of God's kingdom and in the things of God. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that You are concerned to build us up.